Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And we still have some folks coming in. Praise the Lord. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here. It's exciting to be here, of course. It's wonderful to have this opportunity to gather in the name of the Lord, to sing His praises, to worship Him, to study His Word. And, you know, I was browsing Facebook last night. One of my friends from Ohio, he posted a status, and he was just saying he just couldn't wait to go to bed and wake up in the morning because he was excited to go to church. And I just thought, well, that's wonderful. We should all be that way. It's a wonderful thing to gather here because we know that the Lord is right here with us. He's here. I firmly believe that Jesus is here with us, and that's a wonderful thing. So praise the Lord for that. I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking, O God, for Thy will to be done, asking, O God, that Thou wilt inspire us, move upon us with Thy Spirit, touch us all with the Holy Ghost, we pray, and we ask, O God, that Thou wilt give us the ability to truly worship Thee, in spirit and in truth, for we know that Thou seekest such to worship Thee. We ask that Thou preside over this entire service this morning. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we are going to start with number 71 this morning, Joy Unspeakable.
He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half
And there is great joy in serving the Lord when we realize what He brought us out of, what He saved us from, how He lifted us out of the depths of despair. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 67 and sing, Love Lifted Me.
Sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. I give ever to Him all cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving, to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Thank you.
Why don't we go to number 255 and sing, Jesus Loves Even Me. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Praise the Lord. It is a wonder that Jesus loves us. Not that we deserve it, but praise the Lord for that. And we love Him because He first loved us. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 328 and sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
Purchased my pardon. I'm
thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in my, I'll love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say, when the death do lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee for thy many abundant blessings. We thank thee for thy sustaining power. We thank thee that thou hast kept us. And we know, O God, that these funds belong to thee for thy purpose, for thy glory. We ask for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used. And we pray, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. I believe it's number 22. Yep. Number 22, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Dear Lord, let it be.
this world of toil and snares. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Jesus is my plea, daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is worn, will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Praise the Lord. Well, we all need that closer walk with the Lord Jesus. Just that closer walk, getting closer to Him every day. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get started in the Word this morning, and we are in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to continue on there. We're in the 19th chapter. We've been moving through this book at a steady pace, and we're going to be drawing near to the conclusion pretty soon, in just a few weeks. But praise the Lord, there's a lot for us to learn in the Gospel of Luke. We've been learning all about the teachings of our Lord Jesus, those wonderful teachings, His wonderful deeds, His many miracles. Praise the Lord, and I love learning about our Savior. So we're going to continue that this morning, but before I read even one verse, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking that Thy perfect will would be done. Asking, O God, that Thou would move upon us as we study Thy Word. Let Thy Word come alive in our hearts. We ask, O God, that it would change us for the better. We ask, O God, that it would make us more like Thee and less like the world. Refine us, perfect us, complete us, Lord, we pray. For it is only Thee that can make us what we ought to be. And we pray, O God, that Thou would do that perfect work, that Thou wast continue to move upon us, perfect us, O God. And we ask, O God, that Thou wast give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in Luke chapter 19, and as we read this, Jesus, He's been traveling around, preaching, doing miracles, healing the sick, casting out devils, all kinds of wonderful things. Praise the Lord. And it's exciting to read about all of that. And in fact, yesterday as I was going through these chapters, 19 and 20, that Lord willing we'll be doing today, I have to admit, I got a little excited because these chapters are wonderful. Praise the Lord. And when you read the scriptures, it should excite us. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, it tells us, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." So now, he's at Jericho. He's been traveling all over, and that's where he's at now in this story. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Now this was not a well-liked man, especially by the religious elite, the Pharisees, and so forth. They did not like this man. They considered him to be a great sinner. And of course, the publicans, they were responsible for collecting the taxes, which made the Pharisees and the people in general hate them even more. But you know what? Time and time again, we've read in the Gospel of Luke about publicans who repented and came to the Lord. In fact, one of the disciples, Matthew, he was a tax collector, and he repented. In fact, he was so excited when Jesus called him that he left the money behind and just followed him. Praise the Lord. But we see throughout this book the redeeming power of the Lord Jesus. Even the people who seemed to be the worst of the worst, they repented and they were saved. There's no limitations on who God can save and what God can do. You know, we might see some people sometime think there's no way God could ever save that one, but don't ever say that.
Amen.
Because there's no limitations on what God can do. But this man, he was not well liked. He was a publican. And in fact, I guess you could say he was despised. But he was also very rich. Verse 3 tells us, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." He was a short man. Doesn't tell us how tall he was exactly, but he couldn't see above the crowd. And I think we all know the frustration. If you ever had to go to an event in an auditorium and you're sitting behind some tall people, you can't see anything because people's heads are in the way. Well, that must be kind of how Zacchaeus felt at this point. But he wasn't going to give up. He was determined that he was going to see Jesus. So what did he do? He climbed a tree. You know, we can't let our limitations, even our physical limitations, stop us from seeking the Lord. And if you just make sure you don't give up and just keep seeking the Lord, He'll help you find a way. And Zacchaeus, he wasn't going to give up. Yes, he was short, but he was determined he was going to see Jesus. Verse 4 tells us, "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." Praise the Lord. When you hear that Jesus is going to be somewhere, you'd do anything to be there too, wouldn't you? And I tell you what, he's here today, right here with us. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Isn't that interesting? Zacchaeus didn't even have to say anything to Jesus, but Jesus already knew where he was, and he already knew what Zacchaeus' heart was, where his heart was at, how he was feeling, how he was repenting of his evil deeds. Jesus knew this. He could see that without Zacchaeus ever even speaking a word to him. And why is that? Because Jesus is God. He can see the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's nothing we can hide from him. So this wasn't a surprise to Jesus. He wasn't surprised to see Zacchaeus up in that tree. He knew exactly where he was. And he told him, "Come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Praise the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Jesus abiding at your house?
Yeah.
Well, you can have that today. "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." You know, people should have been rejoicing that this man was coming to Jesus to be saved. They were just murmuring, "That man's a sinner. Why is he going in to be a guest with a sinner?" But Jesus came to save those who were lost, didn't he? He came to save us. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So he was going to make it right. Everything he had done wrong, and there was probably a lot he needed to make right, considering his occupation. Those publicans, they would skim a little off the top, charge a little extra for themselves. But we see here he's repenting, and he's saying, whatever I've taken by deceit, I'm going to give it back fourfold. Well, praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
You see, when you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus, it changes you. And it changed Zacchaeus. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. So he's declaring here that this man would be saved, that Zacchaeus, salvation had come to his house. Praise the Lord, and I'd say that's worth giving up everything just to have that, because that's something eternal, and that's something that no one can take away from you. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise the Lord. And aren't you glad he came to seek and to save you?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And we're going to read now a parable. And this is very similar to a parable we find in the Gospel of Matthew also, I believe the 25th chapter. But this is the parable of the 10 pounds. And in verse 11 it tells us, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And you know, our Savior will return. He's assured us of that. He is coming back. I firmly believe that. And we're getting closer to that every day. And you know what? That's nothing to be afraid of either. That's a joyful event. That's the longing of our hearts to see our Savior. Verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And there's a lesson we can learn from this too. We too must occupy till he comes. We can't just run off into the mountains and hide out and wait for the Savior to return. We need to stay busy. We need to keep busy for the Lord. We need to occupy. Occupy till I come. In fact, this whole parable, we'll see that that's the point, the main point he's making. We can't just sit like a bump on a log and do nothing. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And isn't that just what they did to Jesus? They didn't want Jesus to reign over them, even though Jesus was their king and he is our king today. Praise the Lord. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Gained by trading? Well, this parable, that almost sounds like capitalism, doesn't it? You know, these days capitalism has become a dirty word for a lot of people. And I think the main reason capitalism has become a dirty word to so many people is because they don't know what it is. Capitalism just means that you have the right to own your own property. You have the right to work a job and be paid according to your abilities and so forth. And people, they talk about the evils of capitalism these days. I always cringe when I see that, and I see it quite often now, especially from those liberals. And say, oh, we need to go to socialism. And of course, Obama has been moving us that way for quite some time. But it's kind of amazing, because I know my dad used to talk about that, how eventually people in this country would embrace socialism and communism and so forth. And we're starting to see that now, aren't we? But it's kind of interesting, because yes, in this parable, you see here capitalistic principles. And you know, the thing about capitalism, there's nothing wrong with it. It's based on your hard work. Your success is based on your hard work, whereas in socialism, you don't own anything. The government They control the means of production and so forth. And in communism, it's the same thing, only worse. They really truly do have nothing. And I know some people say, well, what about the Book of Acts church? Wasn't that communism where they all shared everything? No, it wasn't. And there's a very important reason it wasn't, because that was voluntary and the government was not involved. That was completely different. But I just think it's kind of interesting here in this story. We see this parable. Yes, you could describe this as capitalistic principles. And there's nothing wrong with hard work. I firmly believe in hard work. But we see here that this nobleman, he returned and he had given his servants talents, and he came back and he wanted to know what they had gained by trading. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. That's not very impressive, is it? He gave him a pound, and he didn't do anything with it. He just laid it up in a napkin and kept it. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore thou gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So this man, because he didn't do anything with what the Lord had given him, and in the Gospel of Matthew it calls it talents, which is interesting because, you know, we do need to use our talents for the Lord, whatever he gives us. Whether it be our abilities or our talents, or even if he gives us money, we need to find a way to use it for the Lord. We got to do something for God. After all, he did so much for us, didn't he?
Right. Yeah.
And if we just sit around doing nothing, it's not going to be impressive to him, is it?
No.
Verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. You know, all those people out there who say they won't have Jesus reign over them, well, their end will be destruction. And that's very sad, but, you know, people, they do have their opportunities to repent. And sometimes it seems like those who are most wicked, they live the longest, doesn't it? They're given the most opportunities to repent. Verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. You know, Jesus, he knew everything that was going to happen. There were no surprises. He told them exactly where to do, what to do, exactly where to go. And they obeyed him, and it happened exactly as he said it would. And we see that time and time again throughout the scriptures as we read about Jesus. Nothing was a surprise to him, because it was God robed in flesh.
Praise the Lord.
And they Verse 32, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And that's pretty amazing too, that that's all they had to say, and they were willing to let that colt go. This wasn't just any colt. No man had ever even sat on this colt before. Verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And if you read Matthew, Mark, and John, you'll see that they also said, Hosanna. They cried out, Hosanna, which means save now. And we do know that Jesus came to save.
Amen.
So this was an exciting event, an exciting occasion, although it wasn't going to be what most people expected. People thought perhaps he would go and overthrow the Roman Empire at this point, but that's not what he came to do. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And he didn't come to overthrow an earthly kingdom. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom we can all be a part of. And he is in the process of establishing that kingdom as we read. Everything that's recorded in the Gospels was all part of that plan to establish that kingdom. And he did establish that kingdom. And we're going to read all about that. But it's amazing here that these people, they recognized who Jesus was as king. They recognized him to be the king. And that must have been very nerve-wracking for Herod. And the Pharisees, in fact, they weren't any too happy about this. We'll see as we continue this study. But in verse 38, it tells us they were crying out, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They're calling you king after all. They can't do that. But that was perfectly acceptable because Jesus is our King.
Amen.
And they should have acknowledged him as King too, these Pharisees. But they didn't want to do that. They were telling Jesus, you need to rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. See, something was happening. A battle was raging. A battle that would be won. And it's not something they could see with their physical eyes, but it was a spiritual battle in heaven. And the culmination of that was when Jesus hung on the cross and won the victory for us. But this was all part of that. And even the stones would cry out if these disciples would hold their peace, because this was a joyful event and the whole creation knew it. Even the stones would cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And that day did come when the Roman Empire came in, and they overthrew that city, and they overthrew that temple, and just as Jesus said, there wasn't one stone left upon another. And the reason for that is because of all the gold and the silver and the precious metals in the temple. When they tore that place up, and the flames were burning, it started to melt, and it ran down the cracks. So they took every stone apart, not one stone left upon another, so they could get at all of that silver and that gold, those precious metals, just as Jesus said it would be. But we see here he's telling them, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus was there, and there were so many who did not recognize him. They didn't understand. Yes, some did. Some acknowledged him as king. Some knew him to be the Son of God. Some knew him to be the Savior. But there were so many, the majority didn't recognize him. And you know, that's still the case today. There are a lot of people out there who just don't know Jesus. Verse 45, and he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And they did. They did make that temple a den of thieves, a house of merchandise. And how did that happen? What did they do? Well, they had money changers in there. And they said, look, you have to obviously give your offerings and your tithe and so forth to God. But you can't give them Roman money because that's got Caesar's inscription on it. So we'll trade you your money for this money with no inscription on it. And of course, they charged a fee for that. So they made that temple a den of thieves, a house of merchandise. And that was greatly displeasing to the Lord. You know, there aren't a lot of occasions where you see Jesus angry. But this was one of those occasions where he was angry when he saw the theft, the blatant outright theft going on in the temple. Saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So we see that right around this time, it wouldn't be too much longer before Jesus would be crucified, put on trial, whipped, beaten, the crown of thorns put upon his head. And he went to that cross for us, didn't he? And it wouldn't be too much further into the future when this would happen. We were getting very close to those events. And we see here that the religious people, the religious elite, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were angry about everything that was happening, the teachings of Jesus in the temple. And they were especially upset because it tells us in verse 48, the people were very attentive to hear him. And oh, to be attentive to hear the Lord Jesus. We must be attentive to hear him. We must desire that. But we see that these chief priests and these scribes and the Pharisees, they were growing more and more upset by the day. And they were getting very close to that point where they're saying, that's it, we have to kill him. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, the last straw for them was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Something that should have been a joyful event. But for them, that was the last straw. They said, we have to kill him after that. So we see they're seeking a way, some way to catch Jesus, to trap him. So they're going to send people in to kind of ask him trick questions to try to trap him in his words so that they have something to accuse him of. And we're going to read about that in chapter 20. In chapter 20, verse 1, it tells us, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? See, these elders, these chief priests, these scribes, they had no idea who Jesus was. And they should have, because they knew the scriptures. They knew them well. They knew all the prophecies about the Lord Jesus. They should have recognized the Savior, the Messiah, those prophecies being fulfilled right before their eyes. But they didn't, did they? So they're asking him, who gave you the authority to do what you're doing? Verse 3, and he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? So they came, they were going to try to trap Jesus, find something to accuse him of, and he just asked them one question that they can't even answer. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. So they were stuck, weren't they? And obviously they didn't believe that the baptism of John was from heaven. But they couldn't say that because they feared the people. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. In other words, they basically said, well, we don't know. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You know, people might read that and they might ask, well, why not just tell them? I tell you what, if he had told them, they wouldn't even have received that. They wouldn't have understood it or comprehended it. If he stood there and told them, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, I get my authority from my Father in heaven, they wouldn't have received that. They wouldn't have believed that. They were just trying to trap him. But we're going to see more efforts here to trap the Lord Jesus. Something you can't do, by the way. Verse 9, then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And what this parable is really talking about, the children of Israel, God sent them prophets, didn't he? Isaiah and Jeremiah and others and so forth. And they came to preach to the children of Israel. They warned them of the destruction to come. They told them to repent. And they wouldn't do it, would they? In fact, they killed the prophets. Verse 10, and at that season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, that they wounded him also and cast him out. So, the husbandman, he keeps sending servants to gather the harvest from this vineyard, but they keep getting sent away, beaten. Verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. So he's saying, I will send my son. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Isn't that awful? The son came and they decided the only thing they could do is kill him. And isn't it interesting in this parable, they say, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours. But the inheritance wasn't theirs, was it? Instead, that inheritance is actually ours. And that inheritance, since we are now children of God, children of the Lord, adopted by the Lord Jesus, translated into his kingdom, our inheritance is the gift of eternal life. But isn't that amazing? They thought the inheritance would be theirs, but they missed out on it. Verse 15, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And you know, Jesus there is referencing a verse you can find in Psalm 118. And he is our stone, our chief cornerstone, the foundation of our very lives. And you can read about that multiple times in the scripture. You can read about that in Psalm 118, Matthew 21, Mark 12, Acts 4, and 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ, the head of the corner, the one whom the builders rejected. Isn't it interesting that it calls them builders? And what do the masons call themselves? Builders. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know, there was a time in each and every one of our lives when we had to fall on that rock, on that stone, and be broken. Sometimes being broken is a good thing, because only Jesus can put us back together again the way we need to be.
Amen.
And those who aren't broken, those who do not fall upon the rock, upon that stone, well, that rock will fall on them, grind them to powder. And we don't want that, do we? So if you've never fallen on that rock, on that stone, well, now is a good time to do it.
Yes.
Verse 19, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. They finally understood a parable. Most of the time, they didn't understand parables. But in this one, they realized, the realization hit them, hey, he's talking about us. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Feign there, that word means to pretend. They're pretending to be just men. But you can't fool Jesus. Verse 21, and they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. They didn't really believe that. But they're saying it. Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. And that was all correct. That was all accurate. He doesn't respect anyone's person. He doesn't care what color your skin is. He doesn't care who your ancestors were. None of that makes any difference whatsoever. And he did come teaching the way of God truly, and he's still teaching us today. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? So they're hoping this will be a trick question, something they can catch him with. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God things which be God's. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? And so their trick question, well, that didn't really work, did they? And that was not an answer they were expecting. See, this was God robed in flesh, so you're not going to catch him in a trick question. If we were speaking directly to God, we couldn't answer him one of a thousand, could we? You're never going to trap the Lord. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him. You know, that must have been a horrible existence, being Sadducees. Yes, they claim to be religious people, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, well, what's the point of it? And then all you have is this life. And if this was all we had, you know, that would be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it? So I imagine those Sadducees, they were probably sad, you see. But anyway, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Of course, we know that's something that Jesus taught, and that's something we embrace because we know it to be the truth. But they refused to accept that. And, of course, the Sadducees, they didn't accept the entire New Testament as Scripture. They would only take Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books. They were the only books they regarded as Scripture. So they're going to come here trying to trap Jesus, because they figured that there was no way he could show them anything regarding the resurrection from those first five books. But he's going to do that very thing. In fact, he's going to tear their religion to pieces. But verse 27 tells us, "Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless." You know, if this really happened, you'd have to start to wonder what's wrong. Seven brothers, and they keep dropping like flies every time they marry this woman. I think by the time it got to the seventh one, he probably didn't want to marry this woman. "And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also." Well, that story's kind of a downer, isn't it? "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife." So these Sadducees are asking Jesus, okay, these seven men had this woman to wife. Whose will she be in heaven? And they think, well, we're being sneaky. We're being conniving here. There's no way he's going to be able to answer this one. But verse 34 tells us, "And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world," what world is he speaking of? "The new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That eternal city whose builder and maker is God, where the Lamb is the light."
Amen.
That world. "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world," and notice, it's not that we are worthy, but we're accounted worthy. We're accounted worthy because Jesus wiped the slate clean for us. He washed away our sins. That's why we are accounted worthy. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what He has done for us. "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." And some people, they might read that and think, oh, that's hard, you know. I like being married to my spouse, and it's hard to imagine being in heaven and not being married to my spouse anymore. And some people, they might not like that, but as weird as it may seem to those of you who are married, especially if you've been married a while, I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to care. You are not going to care. "Neither can they die anymore." Praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." God's children. And you know, the scriptures tell us that in the kingdom of God there will be no longer male nor female. And that's why there's not going to be marriages in heaven. And also because we're not going to have our physical bodies anymore. And there will be no need for such marriages. But we see that it tells us in verse 36 that we will be equal unto the angels. Notice, it doesn't tell us we will be angels. A lot of people make that mistake and say, well, this person has passed on and he's an angel now. No, it says we're equal to angels. And in the other Gospels, it tells us we're like the angels. But we are not actually angels, to make that perfectly clear. But it will be wonderful. We will be given new bodies, new spiritual bodies, and we're not going to remember any of the bad things in this world anymore. We will be children of the resurrection and children of God. And that is worth everything. "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him." Praise the Lord. And our God is not a God of the dead. He is a God of the living, and he makes us alive.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. But we see here he's tearing their religion apart. He told them, here's where you can find the resurrection in the scriptures. And yes, you can find it even in the first five books.
Amen.
And that silenced those Sadducees quickly, didn't it? For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes, answering, said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they durst not ask him any question at all. After that they were afraid to ask any more questions. And he said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? And Jesus here, what he's demonstrating in the scriptures is that, yes, he descended from that line of David, and he was the rightful king, but he was also David's Lord. Then, in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. We see a lot of that going on in this day and age too, don't we? Those who devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. And of course, we don't pray just to be heard. Prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God, and it is very important that we pray. But we don't pray just to be heard. But I am so thankful today for that promise from the Lord Jesus. That promise that we are the children of God, the children of the resurrection, and that we will have that gift of eternal life. Praise the Lord. And in the coming weeks, we're going to read just how he won that victory for us so that we can have that eternal life. I'm going to read all about it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy scriptures, thanking thee for thy holy word, thanking thee for the book of Luke. For we read about all thy wondrous works, all that thou hast said, all that thou hast done. And we learn so much from thee, Lord. I pray, O God, that thou hast helped us to absorb these scriptures, not to forget them, but to meditate on thy word day and night, to seek thee each and every day, to study thy word, to learn of thee, to draw closer to thee each and every day. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we pray. Be with us each and every day, every step of the way. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we will sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go ahead and sing number 69, Jesus, I love you, yes I do, 69 in the chorus book. Jesus, I love you, yes I do, Jesus, I love you, yes I do, you took my sadness and you gave me gladness, Jesus, I love you, yes I do, Jesus, I love you, yes I do, Jesus, I love you, yes I do, you took my sadness and you gave me gladness, Jesus, I love you, yes I do, Jesus, I love you, yes I do, Jesus, I love you, yes I do, you took
took my sadness, and you gave me gladness. Jesus, I love you, yes I do, I do.
Praise the Lord, you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.